All right, you guys all awake and doing okay? I'll tell you what, we were sitting at home last night and we were like, is it bedtime yet? I mean, we were tired and I bet you were too. I saw some of our folks here yesterday sweat more than I ever care to see them sweat again. Can I just say that? I'm going to go on record of saying that. I'm not going to tell you who this is. You know who you are. There was someone that was, their table was wet. And so they told us when we're packing these meals, and they told us, you can't have any liquids back in the room because of the food and stuff. And I'm like, hey, you know, did someone spill something? And he looked up at me, and I'm telling you, his face was caked with sweat. And he's like, no, it's me. I'm not kidding. It was just stuck completely. He goes, do I need to step away? I can't stop sweating. That's how hard people work this weekend and packing these meals. So anyway, it was really amazing. But we were sitting in our living room last night, and I'm like, hey, I think I'm going to bed. I'm kind of tired. And we kind of looked at the time. It's like, well, this is a lot earlier than what we normally go to bed. But, you know, it was a good kind of tired. You know, it was a satisfying feeling to know that the church really came together in an amazing way. And just looking at that container out back, knowing that that's going to be delivered to families who, again, we saw in our videos whose lives changed forever. You know, they're able to eat and then get strong and think and study and live. You know, it's really a miracle that we get to be part of something like that. So what a joy it was to see you do that. And we're going to continue today in our series that we're calling 316. And the theme of this entire series, should the Lord continue to lead for us to talk about this for 6 weeks, is that there is a benchmark moment in every believer's life where belief, when we believe, it launches us into a brand new journey of transformation in becoming more like Jesus. And that's the thought. And the challenge with that is that sometimes we think of that journey as being an ending. You know, it's kind of like, well, once I believe, see you in heaven because I'm destined for heaven. Now I'm going to go back and continue the life that I was living before I believed until that time comes that I meet Jesus face to face. And I want to show you today where that isn't exactly the right attitude. Are you destined for heaven once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You are. No mistaking that. However, that is not a final destination. That is the beginning of a brand new journey for you. Once you place your faith and trust in Jesus, and this is what we studied. Our first 316 last week was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? Most famous verse in the Bible. And most of us this morning, we know it really, really well, depending on the translation of scripture that you use, right? It's like, yeah, I know that verse. Well, you need to know that verse. That is not a conclusion. That's not a final destination. That is exactly the beginning of an incredible journey with Jesus Christ. And, you know, I don't have to tell you this. The world continues to get crazier and crazier, does it not? I remember when I was younger and I started thinking, you know, there's some crazy things happening now. And now I look back and the things that I used to think were crazy are nothing in comparison to the crazy things that I see today. Do you know what I mean? And I'm wondering this. You tell me if you think this way as well. Maybe things are no more crazy than they used to be. Maybe I'm able to identify crazy in a better way now because of who I am in Christ. Do you know what I mean? Like this contrast. We talked about this last week. If you weren't here, I want to bring you up to speed. So we said, you know, there's this wide road, this broad road, and everyone's going down that way. And our thought is that must be the right way because everyone's going that way. But Jesus clearly tells us in Matthew 7, don't go that way. I want you to go down the narrow road, right? Because that way leads to destruction and everyone's heading the wrong way. You go down the narrow road because, and he makes a statement, only a few find it. Only a few people realize this is the actual way to life. And they're following that, and it's going to lead them to abysmal living. And this is going to lead you to real life. So the thought is, with this 316 series, that as we pursue the journey and the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we become changed. And we become different people. And people will be able to identify better who we believe in by the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we think, the way that we act. All those things are a way for people to identify who we're following and who we trust in. And so I love how God really works this in every true believer's life. Every single believer is on a journey becoming more like Christ on a day-by-day basis. And the challenge is there are some who aren't heading in that direction who claim to be believers. That's the challenge. In fact, Paul is teaching Timothy this in Timothy. In fact, let me point to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's saying, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient in their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," take note of that, "but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." Now, that isn't surprising to anybody until you find out that who he's talking about here is the church. He's not talking about the world. We all know the world is crazy. But you don't have to get on the crazy train, because riding that ride is crazy. It's going to lead to craziness. What he's saying is, as the church, we become more stable. We become more centered on the will of God. We become more seeking. We become more like him through that, through his power, which is infused in our bodies and in our hearts, minds, soul. We become more like him because of what he does, and less like the world, not more like the world. So, you know, when I hear people say, "Well, you know, you just can't really separate yourself in the way that you live from people because they won't be able to relate to you," I want to puke. I mean, that's just not true. I want them to see the alternative, not the similarities. I don't want them to see who I'm changing from. I want them to see who I'm becoming more like on an ongoing basis, right? So what Paul essentially says in this passage about the last days, he says it's a bad sign when the church looks like and wants the same things as the world. Right? That's just not who we are. You don't need to be lovers of yourself, because when you do that, then you're going to love money, you're going to be boastful, proud, abusive, all of those things, on and on down that list, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he says that's not the goal. That's not what you want. And so the ultimate goal for every believer is to love God and then love others. Right? Don't miss that. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's the greatest command. We see it in the gospel accounts. What's the second greatest command? Love others as you do yourself. And again, I hear this bad teaching that suggests, well, if I'm going to love others as I do myself, then I've got to love myself first. And again, that makes me ill when I hear that. You've heard me say this before. You do not have to love yourself more. The Bible says we don't need to do that. You are loving yourself plenty right now. Right? When we're together, that's all we talk about is you, right? Your needs, your wants, what I deserve, what I need changed in my life. So what we need to do together is to begin to think better and more positively about who Christ is and who he's making me to be, rather than focusing on our needs and wants, needing and wanting him more on a day-by-day basis. That's the ultimate goal. And even in the church, we often have this mentality of, what's in it for me? Right? So people will say things like, well, you know, if it were more like this, if it looked more like that, or you know, I appreciate it when it goes this way. And really, the best church that you will ever go to will tell you, no matter what else you do, love God and love people, and you will be a great church. And the way that you'll be able to love people better, and the way that you'll be able to love God more, is when his power is at work within you, having you do the things that God, only God can lead us to do. So I don't want to camp on this too long. We're going to teach on 2 Timothy a little bit later in the series. This week, I want to show you what happens as a result of life-changing belief and absolute trust and transformation that occurs in the life of every believer. Because some people think that faith and trust in Christ is an end point, as I just said, but it's not an end point. It's a new beginning. It's a new life that we're pursuing. And some people act like once they believe in Jesus, they're going to get back to the things that they were doing. But that isn't true. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he does a new work in you. And you begin to think differently. You begin to speak differently. You begin to act differently. And you begin to love differently. And it's because of the love that resides within you that changes you. So here's my kind of number one point for this morning. I'm just going to just call it out right now. God's great power is available to all who believe in his Son. God's great power is available to all who believe in his Son. And when you and I think of that word power, we sometimes picture being able to perform great works of miracles or great feats or great deeds, because that will allow people to know the power of God. And that is true in part. God uses his power for that from time to time. But the greatest way that God uses his power is with love. His power allows you to love people the way that he loves you. His power allows you to love him the way that he loves you. This is just an incredible opportunity to gain some insight to who he's making us to be when we love like he loves. That's the ultimate change in a believer's life. So we're going to study, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Ephesians 3, because we're going to study a passage which is, quite frankly, a prayer. And as I put some time into studying this, I noticed something. My prayer life has changed in the couple weeks that I've been studying this passage in preparation for sharing it with you today. So I don't know how God wants to use this, but if he uses it the way that he has used it with me, you may find yourself praying for people differently based upon what we see Paul do here. So let's look at Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 19 together this morning. I'm going to read it aloud. Will you follow along as I read? He begins by saying this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." When was the last time you heard someone pray like that for you? Right? That is a powerful prayer. And I'm reading it and I'm thinking, man, that is God ordained. God is obviously speaking to Paul the words that he wants Paul to pray for others. In this case, the church of Corinth, right? Paul says, "I get on my knees and I beg the Lord to fill you with his power throughout your inner being, so much so that you will know his strength and his power, and nothing that you are facing will ever, ever get in the way of you knowing him and him knowing you." Right? That's what he's praying. That's a powerful prayer. So I want to say this to you this morning. If you've got someone in your life that you look to as a spiritual leader in your life, it may be a pastor, it may be a small group leader, fusion leader, it may be a mentor that you have. There are people who are incredibly creative communicators, right? And you may be drawn to them because of their ability to communicate well. Or they may be very effective educators, and you may learn a lot from them. based upon the way that they teach. They may be trained teachers, and you may be going, they just teach really well, right? They may even be great leaders. You can see leadership embedded in their character, and that would draw you to them. But if you've got someone who will get on their knees and pray for you by name on a regular basis, I'll take that spiritual leader over any of the others any other day, because they've got power. They know the power that God works through a prayer that God places in their hearts for you before it comes to fruition. That's the spiritual leader that you need to sit under and to be mentored by. Someone who falls on their knees on a regular basis and calls you by name and prays for you on a regular basis. And when you find that person, you've got a gem. You've got someone who will lead you in the way that the Lord would want you to go. And so Paul is this person for the church. He's saying, this is what I'm doing. And look how he identifies this in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So the key to the beginning of spiritual growth and maturity is identifying who you're bowing before. I confess this in chapel. I'll do it again. We do a family devotion time most evenings in our living room, and it is not unusual at the end of the evening, like last night, that we're pretty tired. And so sometimes our attitude is, hey, let's just get this done, right? It's time to go to bed, and these eyes are heavy, and it's, you know. So we read our passage of Scripture, we discuss it briefly, and then it's like, who's going to pray? Right, and we kind of want to get through it so that we can get on with going to bed. And I'm not trying to blame anybody in my family for that. I think we sometimes forget who we're going before when we pray. I think we sometimes forget to imagine in our mind's eye who we're really praying to in this particular case, right? Because Paul identifies that he is fully aware of who he is bowing before. This is Almighty God. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who has made everything come to pass, and everything that will ever happen or be, he has full authority and full power to do whatever he wants to do. Like when you remember that and you picture that in your mind, you pray differently. You're imagining him on his throne, and you're imagining, you know, the heavenly host praising him, and it's like, all right, this is not just something perfunctory that I've got to get through so I can go to bed. This is Almighty God that I'm bowing before and offering these petitions to. I need to stay focused, right? Do something with me today. Indulge me with this. Take a deep breath in and let it out. Do this with me. Do you know why that just happened? Because God deemed it so. Right? Every hour, 6,300 people die. 105 people die on an average every minute. So far, let me take a quick span. We haven't lost anybody. Do you know why? Because God deemed it so. Right? You are living and breathing and seeing and hearing or whatever because God has deemed it so. And I think Job had it right in Job 1:21. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." He's like, listen, I'm bowing before the one who brought me into this world and the one that's going to take me out of this world, right? And so whatever he wants, he deserves my praise because that's what's best. Don't forget this. God gives, he sustains, and he takes away. I mean, he is the one who coordinates it all. That's who we're going before when we pray. He is the ultimate good and faithful Father. So Paul tells us here in verse 14, I kneel before the Father and your Father from whom everyone exists. You're all part of his creation. And listen to the powerful observation that he makes next in verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches. I don't know if you've heard this story or not. I'm amazed at this. But a person just purchased the Houston Rockets basketball organization for $2.2 billion. $2.2 billion. And he has money left over to live on. I mean, the last basketball organization that was sold, I think, was the Clippers. And I think that sold for $2 billion. But what's another $200 million, right? I mean, here's the amazing thing about that. Can you imagine how lives would be impacted in impoverished nations if they had $2.2 billion? That's what I want to tell this guy. I want to go, do you realize the power that you wield and the impact that you can make on entire countries who don't have $2.2 billion or they'd feed their people? Do you realize that? And then Paul goes, do you realize the one that you're bowing before? I mean, if you think $2.2 billion is a lot, do you know that God owns it all? His $2.2 billion is God's, right? The other guy's $2 billion is God's. It all belongs to God. That's who you're bowing before here. And I want to go, that's incredible. The resources of his glorious riches, he can do anything he wants to do in anyone's life, in any way that he chooses. And he always chooses what's best. So we've got to understand this picture. I pray this. I've prayed this all this week for you. I prayed, God, help us to see who we're bowing before. Help us to know the God in heaven that we are offering these praises and petitions to. Don't ever let us get away from recognizing who we're praying to. So I thought, what's a good picture of that? And then I thought of Revelation chapter 4. So here's a composite of some things that we read about God in Revelation 4. Follow along with me. He says, and there before me was a throne in heaven. Go ahead, the next time you pray, and from that point forward, picture God on his throne. Do that. That's where he is, right? Throne in heaven, someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. I've been described in different ways by my appearance and my flesh tone and everything. I've never been described as jasper and ruby. I mean, just that's like no one has ever said, your face is like a precious stone, you know? Think about how God looks through the eyes of John here. I mean, I've never heard anyone described in that way. He looks like jasper and ruby. That's what John says about the person that we're praying before. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. When I look at the sky, I'm always amazed. I know what it is. I know it's moisture and light mixed together. Well, that's what surrounds this throne all the time. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder, day and night. They, the heavenly hosts, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is and is to come. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Right? The heavenly host goes, I see you and I know you. And everything that I have and everything that I am is yours. Take this crown. Take my life. Take my praise. Take my worship. You are Almighty God. I can't believe I'm even standing before you, able to worship you today. That's who we're addressing when we pray. That's God, not thank you for the day. Forgive me for my sins. I pray for Aunt Ethel and all that, because there's no power in that prayer, because we're not considering who we're bowing before in that prayer. It's like perfunctory. It's like, I got to do this before I go to sleep because I'm a Christian. No, I get one more chance before I lay down and rest to imagine the God of all creation who I get to go before, who I have an ongoing relationship with, who I'm becoming more like every single day as he works miracles through my life. God of heaven, thank you for listening to me now. What is it that you want me to pray and ask for? I bow my life before you, right? He's available. And when we ask him what we should pray for, he will always tell you what's best. Think about what he's capable of doing through his glorious riches when he asks. Things that go beyond your wildest imagination. So Paul says he gets on his knees and he prays to God, the God of these glorious riches. And this is what he goes on to say in verses 16 and 17. That he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Take note of this. Paul doesn't pray that God will remove something. Paul doesn't pray, God, I love this person because you love this person. I think you're having me love this person. Would you take this thing away? This hardship that they're facing, this illness that they're struggling with, this financial struggle that they're going through. Paul doesn't pray that way in this particular case. Paul doesn't pray that something be taken away. Paul prays that something be added. His power and his strength, may it live within the people that I'm praying before right now. Because of the things that they are facing right now, God, they need more of you. They need to know you better. He's not saying cancel something or correct something or change something on the outside. He's saying make yourself known to them better. Fill them up with your power. That's his prayer. Because Paul knows how powerful the God is that he's praying to. Paul's saying the problem isn't what they're facing. The problem is the lack of power they currently have to face the very thing that God says they're going to go through. For whatever reason God chooses and allows that to happen. And I'm not saying that we don't ever pray for people to be healed. I do that all the time because of the love that God fills me with. I don't suggest that we not pray for mountains to be moved. When God says to move mountains, let's pray that those mountains be moved. I'm saying to you, God, if what you want to do is fill them with more of your power so that that thing that's standing before them, that mountain becomes a molehill because of your power reigning supremely in that person's life, then I'm saying maybe we ought to consider praying in that way as well. Because that was the prayer of promise that was spoken of all the way back in the Old Testament, right? Like in the Old Testament, back in even in the era of Ezekiel, the prophet, God says to them, you know what one day I'm going to do? I'm going to fill my people with my spirit. And they were like, no way. What? Fill your people with your spirit. God, we know who you are. We know of the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. We can't go anywhere near those things because of your power that's on display there, right? We're not worthy. We're unholy. If we get close, we'll die. And you're going to take that same power and you're going to fill your people. Will they burst? How will that happen, right? So he kind of gives them a picture and he's like, listen, this is what has to happen in believers' lives. Ezekiel 36 verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And people are like, there's no way. There's no way your power can live within those people, those human beings. And so what they do in Ezekiel 37 is he says, look, do you see that valley of all those bones? Those dry, dusty, dead bones? Watch this. And he breathes life into them and brings them. And they're like up dancing and praising and worshiping. And they're like, how did you do that? Well, that's what I'm going to do in my people's lives. I'm going to fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they looked dead and they looked dry and they looked destitute before. I'm going to fill them with my spirit so full that they're going to come to life. And those dead, dry bones are going to look vibrant and full and lively, and people will recognize that it's me that's living in them, right? And there's this new heart that I'm going to give them that will change their attitudes about what I say is best. They're going to obey my commands. They're going to follow me because they're going to know who says these things are better than what they used to choose for themselves. Are you getting a little tired of trying to convince people to come to church place their faith in Jesus Christ and follow him better. Do you ever get weary of that? It's like, why do you not do the things that the Bible tells you to do? Why do you not believe in Jesus? Why do you continue to pursue everything else and every other avenue rather than following Jesus, right? And do you ever like feel like, I'm just not going to invite them to church anymore. I'm not going to read the Bible to them anymore. I'm not going to pray for them anymore because they're just not listening. They're not doing those things. Well, maybe we're spending too much time trying to convince them to know Jesus. And maybe we should spend more time on our knees praying that God will do this work and reveal his power in their hearts. Maybe that's the secret. Maybe we need to say less to them and beg God more for their souls to be changed forever by the Lord. Because what we may be doing is we may be spending way too much time convincing them and not enough time begging God to work in their hearts and lives in that way and to know him and that they will follow him and see him for who he truly is. And maybe what also could change is our attitudes about the incredible privilege it is to be a child of God. Like instead of saying, well, you know, we've got to go to church or we've got to read the Bible or we've got to say our prayers at the end of the day and at the middle of the, you know, you got to pray at least three times a day if you're really an authentic Christian. Rather than doing that, what we ought to do is say it is so wonderful to be able to pray. It is so incredibly wonderful. The power of the Word of God is transforming. It comes to life when I read it. And maybe our attitude about going to church should be, I get to get up and join a bunch of other believers to praise and worship and honor God together with other people who see him as I see him. And when they see that joy and they see that transformation in our lives and our attitudes being different, maybe they're like, well, what am I missing here? It must be something good because these people really look like they're changed. I hope this doesn't make you mad, but I'm going to say it anyway. When I hear people say, well, you know, they just didn't follow up with me well, or they didn't check on me the way that they were supposed to, so I quit coming. Or, I don't like the way they do this or the way that they do. Like, I would rather that they would do it this way. Do you know what I do now? I just pray for that person. Because what I pray for that individual is that you will help them along with me understand it is so not about us. It does not matter how we do it. It's what we do that matters. We are here to worship and praise and honor God Almighty. And whatever style of music Pastor Steve chooses for us to worship, I'm worshiping God. And whatever message God lays on my heart, I'm sharing with you. And if you don't like this style and you don't like the color of the carpet and you don't like the way that people greet you when you come in, you can go searching for other places. But when you come to Wildwood, you are going to worship God on high. And our lives are going to be changed because of that attitude change, right? So I pray for them. I just go, I hope kind of that they find what they're looking for. But most of all, I pray, God, that you'll change their hearts to make it less about them and more about others. So I'm working on a new series that we're going to do in a couple weeks on the parable of the soils. And this came to mind when I was reading Ephesians. Let me read verses 17 through 19, and I'll tell you why in a moment. This is what Paul prays. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So picture this with me now. Paul is on his knees and he's saying, God, they just need more of you. And they need to know your love better. And if they get that, they will be filled to the measure of all your fullness. So this new series that I'm putting together, it stems from the parable of the soils. And I think it's going to be 4 weeks and we'll see, you know, how the Lord leads. But here's what I recognize. There is nothing that I can say or that you can say to people that you love that will ever change their hearts. I am fully convinced of that now. It doesn't matter how I say it or how well I say it. Your hearts will not be changed by anything that I tell you. Nothing. Only God changes hearts. So I want to remove the burden from you when you're thinking as a parent or a grandparent or a friend that you're not teaching or instructing or leading well. You were never the one that was ever going to change the people that you love, their hearts. You were never going to be that person. It is only God who changes hearts. So in the parable of the soils, we see the seed of the word of God being offered, and there will be some this morning who will leave here and get absolutely nothing from it. It's as if the word of God goes out, and that's a seed, and a bird plucks it up before it ever takes root, before anything ever happens. They will get absolutely nothing from it. I don't like that. I want everyone's life to be changed, but there will be some who will leave unchanged. There will be others that the seed will take a little bit of root, right? It'll get in there, and there'll be a little bit of fruit that may come. They may believe and follow for a day, a week, a month, a year, maybe even a couple years. Who knows? But as soon as the sun comes out and it becomes intense in their life, and it's just going to cook it, and it's going to dry it up, and the problem isn't what's up top. The problem is what's below, right? The problem is there's not enough root there, and same with the thorny and the weedy land, which is a picture of our heart. It's that once the distractions of this world, once the challenges of this world that we're facing distract us from our focus on God, well, that thing just goes away, right? All the top is gone. And what was the problem? It wasn't rooted. That faith and that belief in Christ was never rooted in love. So Paul's praying, God, take hold of them. Let your love penetrate their hearts so deeply that it will never be uprooted from them, because that good soil is the work of Jesus Christ in that person's life. He's the one that makes the soil soft and fertile, not you or I. And we have the good seed to offer them once God's working in their hearts. I see this happen in a lot of young people's lives. So a lot of our middle school students this morning, they're here because their parents say they have to be here, right? And if they had a choice, I think a lot of them would come, but maybe not all. And as they get older, they will have to decide for themselves whether or not they're going to go to church, whether or not they're going to believe, study the Bible, pray. They're riding on the coattails of their parents' faith or grandparents' faith right now. But when they get out on their own, they will have to decide for themselves what they believe about Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that you will ever do that will change that for them. Only Christ will change their hearts. So having them come, I do the same thing, right? While I can say, I want you to come, and I want you to hear, and I want you to believe, and I want you to know him, but there'll come a time when they have to decide for themselves. And that time of relying on their parents' faith is a precious time. Show them the faith that you really do have in Jesus Christ, so that when they get older, they won't depart from that. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you this today, I can't leave Jesus. Can you? Could you ever abandon Jesus? Well, why do you think that that's true? Not because of anything that you've done or decided. It's because of what Christ has done in your heart and in your life. You are his because he has called you to be his. You are his because his love is deeply embedded and rooted within your heart. And I know I speak for many here. You can take anything away from me. Anything, do not take Jesus Christ. Take my life before you take Jesus away from me, because I will only live with him or not at all, right? So know this. Here's the secret to a changed heart and a changed life. You ready? God's power is rooted in his love. Yeah, that's where the power comes from. It's rooted and embedded in our hearts and in our souls with his love. And all of this becomes more clear as we grow in our great understanding of how great his love is for each one of us. Paul prays, he pleads, he asks God for the love to be recognized by this church and by these people and be rooted in their hearts, that they may know how wide and long and deep and high, expansive God's love is for them. And Paul prays what he already knows is true. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Think about that statement for a second. How do you know something that goes beyond knowing it? How do you know something that goes beyond knowledge? Here's how. Knowledge is up here. Knowing it is in here. Paul says, I think they think they understand. I want them to know you in their hearts. I want that love to be so entrenched within them, they will never abandon you, never forsake you, never ever leave you. You know why? Because you will never abandon, forsake, or leave them. You're both moving in the same direction. So I can stand here today and I can lecture you. And I can teach you some things. I can offer you some Greek and some Hebrew translations. I can educate some of you based upon the education that I've received and continue to receive. I can offer you some great advice from some great study tools that I use. I can do that all day long. I can't change you with knowledge. Only God can change you with his power in your heart because of his love. And that's why Paul is on his face and before the Lord, because he realizes he can't make any of this happen. Only God can make this happen. And if God doesn't do it, you will never be changed and become his if God doesn't do it. So I don't know what your goal in life is. Let me share with you a few goals that I've had in my life. When I was younger and I was in school, I remember this. I wanted an odd combination. I wanted to be known as being smart and popular. And you guys know this, like a lot of the smart kids aren't seen as being popular, and a lot of the popular kids aren't seen as being smart. I was either smart or ignorant enough to say, I want both, right? I want them to see me as being smart and popular when I was younger. And then when I got into business, I wanted people to recognize me as being successful in business. I really wanted people to say, man, he's good at this. He knows business well. A good portion of my adult life, I lived that way, just constantly pursuing the praise of other people so that they would say, man, he's good at that. When I got married, I decided I wanted to be known as a great husband. When I had children, I wanted to be known as being a great father. When I became a coach, I wanted to be known as a great basketball coach. When I became a pastor, I wanted to become known as a great pastor. Those were all things that I have wanted to know, to be known by in my past. I've changed all that now. Here's what I want. I want to be known as an individual who is filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's my goal. When you see me, I don't want you to see the old Rick Cadle. I want you to see the new Rick Cadle who's empowered with love for Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That's my pursuit. If any of those other things happen, they stand in the way of who I truly am as a child of God. I want to be a great father. I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great pastor for you. All those things fall into place when I am filled to the measure of all fullness with Jesus Christ. So I want to conclude our time together this morning by pointing out four things that I want you to always remember about God. Okay, point number one, you are well known by him. Someone here this morning needs to hear that. You are well known by him. You are loved by him. I mean, he loves you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. You know, think about this, about being well known. He knows the number of hairs that you have on your head. Now, that's an interesting thought because mine is consistently changing right now, right? So he can keep track of those of you who may be adding some hair. For those of us who are losing hair, he's like, you know what you're at now? He could tell me, right? That's how well he knows me. Well, think about that in terms of how much he loves me. If he knows me that well, he's keeping track of me. He's walking with me and watching me. And he loves me so much, he let his son die on a cross so that we could have that relationship. Here's the third thing that I want you to always remember. He has paid the price and he's called you to be his. I mean, he surrendered his son to pay the price for your sins so that you can forever be his. Right? He's calling you to be his child. If you were the only one, he would have done that. And then here's our fourth thing this morning. He provided or provides all the strength and power that you'll ever need to fulfill his mission. Right? And let me just tell you this. His mission for you is so much greater than what you imagine it to be right now. In fact, you are on the mission right now of discovering what his mission is for your life. That's your pursuit, to know him better, to know his love, the depth of his love better, and to pursue the mission that he has for your life. So I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to join me on stage with members of the praise team. And as they come, I'm going to remind you of this. Just think about this for a second before we head to our fusion classes this morning. Think about this. When you pray, you are addressing the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one and only true and living God. And when you address him, he's not only listening to you, he's listening to hear what it is that he wants you to say. Did you catch that? He's not only listening to you, he's listening to hear what it is that he wants you to say. So here's what that means. The process of praying begins with listening. God, what is it that you want to do in the lives and the hearts of the people who you love and who you've called me to love? What is it that you want to do in my heart, in my life? What is the mission that you have for us? Because that's what I want. You are a good father. You are a loving father. You are a powerful father. So rather than trying to guess or act like I know what's best, I am asking you what is best. What is it that you want done in your children's life? Because God has such a great plan for you. He's placed you in a pivotal point of time to impact the lives of the people that you're surrounded by. And he won't be best known by the architecture of a building or by the expansive intelligence of our minds or by the huge number of people who are drawn into this place to worship him. He will be known best for the power that he puts on display by those who are filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. That will be how he will be known best. Let me pray for you right now. Father, would you make us known as being those people for you? Would you fill us with the full measure and the full knowledge, not just of who you are, but who you desire to be within us. May the roots of love dig down deep within our hearts and become so entrenched that the fruit that is seen by others comes from the root of your love in our hearts. And may we forever pursue the goals that you have for our lives. The goal of walking hand in hand and arm with you through all the ups and all the downs, all the good and all the bad. May you be honored and glorified every step of the way because we are your children. God, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, may they come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ truly is. May they surrender their lives to him this morning. May they change direction from the way that they were going when they walked in to the direction that you are now leading them in. And may they forever be yours, forever, from this point on into eternity. Holy Spirit, speak to those individuals today.